A word of thanks to all the ladies for taking part today and for all the preparation, and for particularly those who are up front maybe being stretched a bit, thank you very much indeed. One of the strongest principles of our Presbyterian Church is that the Word of God is to be our only rule of faith and practice. It's to guide us in what we believe and in what we do. Taking on board that important point, let me ask this question. Is there biblical justification for having separate meetings just for ladies in the church? Can we show from the Bible that there should be such an organization as Presbyterian Women? A non-controversial way to begin a sermon. Well, I believe we can. But I think that not only does the Bible teach us that there is a place for ladies' meeting, I think in the passage we're considering today, it teaches us some very important points about ladies' meetings and what their purpose should be. Now, the aim of this sermon is not to give all the answers in this matter, but rather to give us some biblical principles and also to stir us all up, and particularly ladies up, to think about the role of women's ministry in the life of the church. Now, I know that PWA has now been replaced by PW, but for my sermon today, I'm reverting back to PWA to get my 3 points about women's ministry. P is for priority, W is for women teachers, and A is for agenda. So, first of all, the priority, which is the priority in church meetings. In verse 1 here of Titus 2, we read, Paul says to Titus, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. And then he says in verse 3, likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live. And we see here that Titus, who is God's appointed minister of the church here on the island of Crete, that he has the primary responsibility as minister for teaching these women. And this shows us that the women are to grow and develop spiritually by sitting under the teaching of God's appointed minister at public worship on the Lord's Day and also at teaching meetings of the church. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, we read of the believers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And this shows us that all believers, including the women in the church, that they were devoted to the main worship and the main teaching meetings of the church. And that phrase, they devoted themselves to apostles' teaching, shows it that they were not only devoted to scriptural truth, they were devoted to sitting under that truth as it was taught by God's appointed teachers within the church. In Ephesians 4, Paul again emphasizes the importance of sitting under God's appointed teachers within the church. And in speaking of Jesus, Paul says there, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors, teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. And so God has given pastor teachers who, when believers sit under their ministry diligently, they and the rest of the church together will be built up. This is God's pattern. Now, we'll see in a moment or two there's a very important place for ladies getting together to meet. But from what we're learning here, we see that the priority of being at the main worship service of the church and the main teaching meetings of the church, sitting under the ministry of God's appointed ministers, that should be a priority. And ladies' meetings, while they have their place, should not be a substitute for the main worship and teaching meetings of the church. In Hebrews 10 and 25, the writer says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And in saying that, he was speaking about the main worship and teaching meetings of the church. So P is for priority, the priority of the main worship and teaching meetings of the church. But then W is for women teachers. And the point is the women teachers that are needed. Now, while women are not called by God to be ordained ministers of the word, women are not called to be teaching elders within the church, we can see here in Titus that older women are called to an important teaching role nonetheless. Look there at verse 3. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women. And so they're called to be teachers of other women. Now, I think there's been so much debate about whether women should be ordained ministers or not that often we have lost sight of this crucial teaching role that Paul mentions here. This role of women teaching women is far too often neglected within the church. Now, it's interesting here that not a few, but all older women who are believers are called to teach the younger women. Now, when it speaks of older women, Paul probably means not just those who have had a lot of birthdays. He probably means those who are older spiritually, those who have been journeying longer in the Christian faith. Those who are mature believers, they need to be at the stage of giving and helping others. Now, one of the great dangers that we all face is that believers, instead of getting to the stage of giving in the form of teaching, all that we want to do is sit comfortably and to do the receiving. In Hebrews chapter 5, the writer to the Hebrews, in dealing with this problem, says, "We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you're slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." Now, Paul is speaking to all believers, but he's speaking surely to women there as well. Older women, those who have been on the road for Christ for many years, they must not remain as spiritual babies feeding on milk. They must be those who can take the solid food and be able to teach other women. Now, this teaching does not necessarily have to be formal teaching done at the front of a meeting. It can be informal teaching which is done in our everyday conversations when the opportunities arise. All older Christian women are called to teach. Now, for older, spiritually mature women to be effective teachers, Paul, back in Titus here, lists a number of qualities that they should have if they're going to be effective in this role of teaching. First of all, they're to be reverent. He says there, they're to be reverent in the way they live. Now, the picture what Paul seems to have in mind here is the temple at Jerusalem, and how those who were at the temple in Jerusalem and serving there, how they would have conducted themselves with great dignity, solemnity, cautiousness, as they worked with the holy things of God. Now, Paul says this is the way that these older women are to live their lives, with this dignity, solemnity, cautiousness, knowing that they live their lives before the gaze of the Almighty. This reverence, this holy cautiousness is very important, because an older woman who will be a significant influence on younger women isn't one who is cavalier and very quick to give her opinion. The lady most respected, the most listened to, is the lady who is wise and cautious in what she says. She's a lady who looks for the right words at the right moment. She's a lady who may say little, but others know that when she speaks, she's worth listening to. She's a lady who knows that when she does give advice, she does so under the gaze of the Almighty and all-knowing God. Now, this reverence, this holy cautiousness, first comes into her life when there's conviction of sin, conviction of guilt, when she repents of that sin and trusts in Jesus as her only hope. That gives her her humility. That should give her a reverence in her life. The second quality needed for those older ladies who will teach is that they're not to be slanderers. These ladies are not to throw around false accusations or even accusations that they're not sure if they're true or not. I think the point is that these older women are not to be those who hurt and destroy with their words, but rather they're to be those who help and heal with their words. Influential teachers are those who use their words wisely and use them for good. And I'm saying this to all of us. If we think that passing on stories, whether we know them to be true or not, that it isn't a big thing, then remember this. The word slanderers here in the original is the same Greek word for the devil. And we're never more like Satan than when we're using our words to hurt and to destroy, not to be slanderers. Thirdly, these older women who are teachers are not to be addicted to wine. I think there are two applications we can take from this in a broader sense. The first is that mature believers shouldn't be addicted to anything that is harmful to their Christian walk. Now, maybe wine is not your addiction. I hope not. But maybe it's something else. Maybe it's shopping. All men might say, yes, it is. Or maybe it's the soaps and television. Or maybe it's the tacky gossip magazines. Maybe it's bad company. We all have to examine our own hearts. Is there something we're addicted to that is harming our Christian walk? But I think the second application of this, not being addicted to wine, is that we shouldn't be looking for escapism in the wrong place. Wine is an addiction, but it can also be a wrong means of escaping from facing up to the trials of life. How do we deal with the worries of life? That's one of the most important questions that we face. Do we do it through right biblical methods? Do we deal with it by bringing it to the Lord? Or do we go into some other form of escapism and not facing up to the reality we need to face up to? And the fourth point that is spoken about these experienced ladies, they are to be experienced in goodness. Paul says here in verse 3, likewise teach the older women to be reverent the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. And to be a teacher of good, your life needs to be filled with what is good. Goodness should be the hallmark of your life. Your life should be characterized by what is beautiful, by what is godly, by what is Christ-like. And for older women to be a right influence, an acceptable influence to younger women, the younger women need to see the reality of Jesus in their lives. Now notice what we learn here as we think of these four qualities needed for those who would teach. It's not about having a great ability to teach. A great gift to teach. That's not the most important thing. It's about having good character. Great likeness to Christ is what is important. And those older women who should teach, they should be reverent, cautious in how they live before the Lord. They're not to be slanderers, not destructive with their tongues. They're not to be addicted to wine or anything else that destroys, but rather be experienced in goodness, having lives that are a beautiful witness for Christ who has transformed them. So P is the priority of the church meetings. W is the women teachers that are needed. And then A is the agenda for older women who are called to teach. Let's read verse 3 again. He says, likewise teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, and so on. Younger women and their needs must be a real priority for older women. Here we see that to the older women, to those longer in their faith, there has been given by God this particular responsibility to look out for and to care for the women who are younger for less time on the Christian path. And Paul outlines here what their agenda should be with these younger women, what they're trying to achieve with these younger women. They must lovingly seek to help younger women to be, first of all, loving and submissive wives. This list here of what the younger women are to be taught begins in verse 4 and then ends in verse 5 with teaching about their responsibility to their husbands. Now, of course, older women and any ladies' organizations, we must always be mindful and sensitive to those women who God has not blessed with marriage, or those women who have been left as widows. But the reason why there is particular emphasis on the wives' responsibility to their husbands is because of how crucial the family unit is in the plan of God. And for families to flourish, the wives must both love and be submissive to their husbands. It isn't enough that young women are told that they're to do this, to love and be submissive. They're taught, they're to be taught and trained by the older women how they do this. Secondly, the younger women are trained to be loving mothers. Now, in one sense, that might sound strange, that women have to be taught how to love their children. Is there not a natural love that the vast majority of mothers have for their children? Yes, there is. But Christian mothers are to be trained because the love they're to exert to their children goes beyond natural love. A mother only truly loves her children when she brings her children up in the teaching and the admonition of the Lord. And mothers need to be trained how to discipline their children. Mothers need to be trained how to teach their children as God desires. And the responsibility to teach how this should be done at least falls in part to mature Christian women to teach this. The third thing is that these younger women are taught to be self-controlled. In the original, it actually means sound in the mind. This shows us something very important about how we live a self-controlled life. It comes from first to having a self-controlled mind. A person who learns to think the right way will live the right way. And younger women need to have their wrong thinking challenged and then shown the right way that they should think about things within their lives. It appears that if you read through the book of Titus, that on the island of Crete, one of the hallmarks of the lives of both men and women was self-indulgence, just living and doing what they desired. But one of the marks of a Christian, someone who has been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, is that they're no longer controlled by just their selfish urges, but they know how to show restraint through Christ living within them. Fourthly, younger women are to be trained to be pure, taught to be pure. This means that they're to have innocent and clean lives, free from defilement. Younger women need to be bit by bit sanctified so that the remnant of sin within them is dealt with by Christ. Do you remember the time when the last Gulf War took place and how the American and British forces went into Iraq and very quickly got to Baghdad and in a sense broke the resistance? But here and there throughout the country there were still pockets of resistance from insurgents, which still goes on today. I think that's a picture of salvation. When Christ comes and we're saved, it's like going to Baghdad and taking over the seat of government. But here and there within our lives there are still these pockets of resistance that flare up now and again. And we need Christ to put them down for us to be pure. Younger women are trained to be pure. Fifthly, younger women are trained to be good homemakers. The word here literally means to be trained to be a home protector. Proverbs 31 says, "The virtuous woman cares for the needs of her family, and they'll rise up and call her blessed." And young women need to be taught these skills and responsibilities, taught by their mothers, their grandmothers, their aunties, by ladies within the church. Some have used this verse to teach that the women have to be full-time homemakers and they're not to work out of the home. That's stretching it. Paul is saying here women are to be trained to be home protectors. Doesn't necessarily mean they don't work out of the home. But indeed it is a commendable vocation and a high calling if women are full-time homemakers, and it is to be commended. And the last point here for the younger women, they're trained to be kind. It means to be productive in the area of doing good to others. Young women are to be trained not to be caught up in themselves and their own desires, and not even just the desires of their own home, but to be caught up in a life of service to others. Now, as we think of these six things that older women are to teach and train the younger women to be, we need to realize that these things can only begin and be developed when the younger women experience the power of the gospel and the salvation of Jesus Christ in their lives. And this means that within ladies' ministry, within a congregation, there must always be a loving but a sharp evangelistic edge to what we're doing, desiring for unsaved women to come to know Christ. Let me finish today by three applications from what we've been looking at in regarding to Presbyterian women. Now, making these applications, I'm not in any way criticising anything that's gone on in PW or PWA before. I'm not. But what I'm seeking to do is, what do we learn from God's word about how we need to look to the future together? And what do we learn from this? How do we apply this to future women's ministry within our church? 3 points by way of application. Point number one, public worship and the midweek Bible study should be your priority, ladies, as it should be the priority of any man. Your priority in attending church meetings should begin with the 2 Sunday worship services and the Bible study. This is God's primary appointed means for teaching you, and the day then after that you'll be involved in other meetings. Sunday worship, the midweek, is like putting a stone into the pond, and then out of the ripples of that come our other organizations, our ladies' organizations, our youth organizations, our children's organizations. But for the ripple to be right, we need to be involved in these main worship and teaching meetings. Secondly, PW should be a dynamic organization equipping and stretching mature believers so they become good teachers. For older women going to PW, it shouldn't be just that you go for a chat and time to relax and have a good time. There's nothing wrong with those things. But if it's just about that and go home again and you're not stretched and challenged, something isn't right. Going to PW should be like going to a spiritual gym, so that you get a good spiritual workout, so that you will progress in your spiritual life and be better equipped to give in service, particularly in the service of teaching younger women. PW should mean at times you're stretched. It should mean at times you're taken out of your comfort zones and move to a further level. And let me give a suggestion on this. It's maybe too easy and too comfortable to fill a PW program with just visiting speakers who do the work of teaching. If we are going to take seriously what Paul is saying here about older women in the church teaching and training younger women, surely we need to create opportunities for this within our organization. For other older women, at times, maybe standing up front and doing a Bible study or teaching at some of these things we've raised. Or maybe in smaller groups where older women and younger women together can discuss these matters. Now, that doesn't have to happen at every meeting, but surely there should be a place for that. For older women to be challenged and stretched to move into this role of teaching the younger women. And thirdly, PW should see the needs of younger women as a priority, and the members seek to use their gifts to meet these needs. PW should be an organisation where there are a lot of older women present. But they should be there not just to encourage and challenge each other. They should be there to fulfill this God-given task of teaching the younger women. And in order to achieve this, it is important to be aware of how younger women look at things and see what is important to younger women. Now, this does not mean that PWS should dance to every whim of younger women. In the same way, in our youth organisations, we don't dance to every whim of our young people or children. We don't dance to every whim. But it does mean that older women take seriously what are the needs, not the desires, but what are the needs of younger women. For many years, I went to a PWA, as it was then, once a year. And it would always be at their AGM, and it would always come up about how do we get younger women along. And there would be a discussion. And then after discussion, one of the ladies, who was very blunt, but a great lady, she says, "Let's be honest. Are we willing for things to change, to be the way that younger women want them to be?" And then they went quiet and discussion was ended, because they weren't, by and large, willing to change. But then what happened, very interesting, was they did begin to implement some modest change within the organisation. And one of the people who were most opposed to the change was the person who was quickest to say, "How do we get the younger women along?" It's not about running to every whim, but thinking seriously, how do we meet the needs of younger women, particularly their spiritual needs? In any church organization, there must never be change just for change's sake, or there mustn't even just be change to get more people to come along. Change should only happen in order to be more biblical in what we do. Reformed and reforming should be the slogan of our church. We're reformed. We hold on to important biblical principles rediscovered at the Reformation. But we should be reforming, seeking for every area of our church, every area of our organizations, to be molded according to God's word. Paul gives us here a vision of women's ministry that is dynamic. It's challenging, but it is fulfilling both for the younger women and the older women as they work together. May God give us grace to see such a women's ministry continue and develop. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you for your precious word. Father, as a church, we say we believe that God's word is to be our only rule of faith and practice. And Father, we can trust your word because wonderfully there's no area of our own lives as individuals, and no area of our life as a congregation, which your word doesn't teach us about. And Father, just guide us, even what we are thinking about here today. Guide us, Father, about the qualities which older women, and surely also, Father, older men need to have in their lives. Guide us about the qualities that younger women need to see displayed and younger men need to see in their lives. And Father, guide us as a congregation so that indeed, Father, this will be a place where younger women come to know and to love the Saviour. Where younger women are guided and helped and encouraged by their older sisters in Christ to walk in the ways of the Saviour, to be pure and holy women that bring glory to God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our closing praise is 512 in our hymn book. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee.